Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day, for your blessings. We pray that as we look again at the central truth of Christianity, the central truth of all truths, we pray that the meditations of all of our hearts, the thoughts of all of our minds, and the words of my mouth will be fitting. May we remember your truth. And we look to you alone. In Christ's holy name, amen. Reformation Day is not a day in which we commemorate Martin Luther. Even though he was pivotally used by God to bring the church back into an aligned position, we need those type of reformers all the time, for we are prone to move from center. And he was just one, I would argue, a very substantial one who did that, was used by the Holy Spirit to do that type of corrective work. So Reformation Day is not a day in which we honor Martin Luther. Rather, I would suggest that we, on this day, recognize and celebrate what Luther was all about. And very simply put, the gospel. The gospel. Now you say, well, I know all about the gospel. Well, I'm quick to point out, I love to say to people, if you say you understand the gospel, you don't. If you've got the gospel neatly packaged and you can regurgitate it in a very simplistic way, you've truncated the beauty. You've ignored major aspects of it. So saying that, I'm chastened to know that I don't understand the gospel either. But it's revealed to us in Scripture, and we can light a one through a glass dimly. We can look at it. In this passage today, John 8, I want to simply look at three aspects of the gospel. And I want to do it in a simple way, for that's the way my mind works. And I want to look at the vehicle of the gospel. We know what a vehicle is. Most of us came to church today in a vehicle. I want to look at the vehicle of the gospel. I want to look at the content of the gospel. And I want to look at the result of the gospel. The first is the vehicle of the gospel. Look at verses 31 to 32 in John 8. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The vehicle of the gospel is the word of God. Now, when we say the Word of God, we understand that we are blessed to have three forms of the Word of God in our midst. We have that written Word of God. We have the preached Word of God, proclaimed Word of God, and we have the visible Word of God in the sacraments. But the Word of God is that vehicle where we find Jesus Christ. The cradle is where the shepherds found Jesus Christ. They were guided by a star, but there was not some ambiguous, "I'll find my Jesus, you find your Jesus." They were told exactly where Jesus the Christ would be found. And if they looked anywhere else other than the place they were told to find Jesus, what they would have found would have not been Jesus. In a way, we all have our individual journeys. We all have our individual ways in which God brings us to Christ. But we all find Christ in the same place. We find Christ in the Word. It is the vehicle. But as Jesus tells these Jews here, we have to abide in this vehicle. The word abide simply means to stay. You've got to stay. Now, there's a difference I want to draw in a couple ways in which we think about this. There's a difference between seeing and seeing. In your vehicle that you drove to church today, did any of you, by coming here, have to go through a stoplight? Most of us did. Did you look at the stoplight?
Nah.
I probably believe that's true.
It was surprising on red.
We look at it. But I want to make a distinction. There's a difference between glancing at something and gazing at something. You may gaze. You may remember that first date you had with some significant other that you are sitting with. And you remember gazing into their eyes. And you couldn't get away from fixating on how beautiful he was or she was. That's gazing. Now, we sort of glance. I mean, at stoplights. You might glance at each other as well. But there's a difference we know between looking and abidingly looking. Too often, I think our approach to the gospel may be more of a glance. We tip our hat to the word. We'll read a snippet. If you, in your daily devotions, find that you're reading more in the commentary or the devotional thought than you are the actual word, there's an imbalance there. We're to stare at the word. We're to gaze at the word. We are to stay put. But there's another thing. Do you know the difference between devouring and savoring? I must confess that when I have this bad habit, and it's why I'm a little bit on the heavier side, is I eat far more quickly than most people I eat with. And that requires me to eat more because I want to do something with that idle time. And I have finished eating and they're still eating. And I know, but I can't mend my ways, that I devour my food. I don't tend to savor it. And when we come to this vehicle of the gospel, the word of God, whether it's the word of God preached or the word of God you're reading or the word of God we receive, it's not just something we want to get through it. We don't want to just plow through it so we can say we've done, mark our box, and go on. We want to savor it. We want to taste and see that the Lord is good. The model of this, abiding with the word, is the mother of our Lord, Mary. She was approached by the angel as a young teenager, given an impossible message, a promise that had no basis in logical thinking, that she, as a virgin, would be given birth to a child, and that child would be the Savior of the world. But we see in Mary a model of how we abide with the word. The first thing she said is she received it. There was an openness. She said, "Be it unto me according to your word." But she not only was open to receive it, it came into her. In that wonderful prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, Proper 28, when we read the scripture, when we engage with the word, we are to inwardly digest it. We're to bring it into ourselves. Mary could have been open to the idea of being a virgin mother, but if she had not been open to bring into her, to have the word come and be a part of her. And then the final thing, she manifested the word. In the fullness of time, she gave birth to the lived word, the incarnate word of Jesus Christ. So we know that Mary is that model. But I want to suggest to you that the value of a vehicle is not the vehicle itself, but the person or the one the vehicle is carrying. Do you agree with me on that? Have any of you ever had a spouse or a child call and tell you they were in an automobile accident? And the first thing you responded is, "Well, what condition is the truck in?" That may be the first on your mind, but that's going to communicate a misprioritization. For it's not the vehicle that's the supreme importance, as important as the Word of God is. But the Word of God is important, for as Jesus said in John 5, "For it's in there you find me." So let's move to that second, the content of the gospel. And we see it in verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The content of the gospel is simply the truth. But don't understand that incorrectly. The truth is not a formula of success. The gospel does not give us the key to life. It's not like we ascend to the top of a mountain and we get the wisdom that will enable us to function more appropriately in life. The content of the gospel, this truth, is not some path of happy consciousness or inner peace. It's not conceptual presuppositions that we have to learn and memorize. It's far more wonderful than that. The truth, as we'll see later in John's gospel, is nothing more nor less than the person of Jesus Christ. See, when we say we believe the truth, we're saying we believe Jesus Christ, who is the truth. That is the beautiful thing. For us, the truth is a person. The truth is that which we receive. And then thirdly, the result of this gospel is freedom. Look at two times they respond to him. In verse 32, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they respond in verse 33, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you shall say, we will become free? Now, none of us are Old Testament scholars. Gail's working on it, but she's not there yet. None of us are Old Testament scholars. But let me ask you, from just a cursory reading of the Old Testament, is this a factual statement for them to say, we have never been enslaved to anyone? Of course not. Everyone knows. The Prince of Egypt watchers of the movie, we know the Israelites were enslaved. There were numerous times they were enslaved. And it just shows how misguided we can be, how we can often state not what is true, but what we would like to be true. And the truth of the matter is they're making a misstatement. We find those often in John's Gospel, where they misread their own history. They package themselves in a certain way that's just not true. Let me run a little rabbit. This is inevitable when you think your well-being in life is how well you're doing. If you're willing to, if you're unwilling to confess that you are a sinner and you fall short and you throw yourself on the mercy of God, all you have left is that you have to be good enough. And you have to present yourself well enough. And we all know we can't. So if we're fearful to admit that we're sinners, it makes us all have to fudge the truth at times. We may do it in an ethical way, but putting the best foot forward emphasizes things sometimes in a way that isn't radically honest. And isn't it freeing to just say, no, I don't measure up. Yes, I have failed in many ways. And thanks be to God that my well-being is not based on the fact that I've done it all right. It's not based on the fact that I've never been enslaved. It's based on the fact that in my enslavery, and even in my point of being enslaved, Jesus Christ has set me free. Set me free indeed. Now, it's probably true to say none of us have been physically enslaved. But let me offer a couple other areas we may have been enslaved. Some of us know the enslavement of financial bondage. Having to work from paycheck to paycheck, not wondering how we're going to make it, not having the freedom to make the choices we want to make because we feel as if we're in bondage. Some of us in our culture are enslaved to addictions. We just read the paper. We thumb through our Rolodex of family members. And we know addictions can enslave us, even the best of us. Some of us, on a more noble way, can be addicted to succeeding. We can be addicted to climbing the ladder. Some of us can be addicted to, or somehow caught in, family bondage. We can be addicted to health issues. We can be addicted to what our reputation might be. But see, all of these external things, even these are not what Jesus is saying. See, John uses the concept of sin in a narrow and a broad way. Narrowly speaking, he speaks of sins, those personal things that enslave us. But there's a more broad way he speaks of sin. And that's this sin that Luther called being curved in on ourselves. That slavery that we can't get away from ourselves. Because I would suggest to you that the biggest addiction we have is to ourselves. The greatest thing that we need to be saved from is ourselves. That great theologian, Pogo, the comic strip, he said, and I agree, by knowing Scripture and by looking in the mirror, that if I could kick in the seat of the pants the one who gave me the most problem in life, I would not be able to sit down for a week. See, Luther knew, for he felt it in his own being, that we are curved in ourselves and we're addicted to that. And often, even in our religious aspirations, they don't help to free us from that, but it reinforces that addiction in curvature. But if we hear the gospel, if we hear the wonderful message that we are set free, we're not only free from these particular expressions of our sin, but we can be free indeed. We can be free from. And Paul speaks of that. If you'll turn with me to Romans 7. We'll use Paul's words to close our worship service. As you're turning there, you probably remember the two albums that Bob Dylan wrote and sung when he went through his Christian phase. And one of them told a great truth. One song said that you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you will be addicted to someone. Paul knew that long before Dylan sang it. And we see it in Romans 7. Let's begin in verse 15. As we read this word, the vehicle, may you see the content of the person of Jesus Christ, and may you see if you find yourself in this description. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. We can see that in others, can't we? Any of you have ever raised children and thought that somewhere in your kids' teenage lives they got possessed or something? Something moved in them. And it wasn't them. But if we're honest, and I'm not speaking, of course, of demon possession in particular, but don't you feel like sometimes someone's gotten control of you? You don't know why you're thinking this way. What's going on in me? What's going on? This is what Paul is saying. Let's continue our reading. Verse 18. Or let's start again with 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that within, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of death? See, Paul was truthful. He understood the gospel, for he knew it. The gospel came to him on that Damascus road. And the truth of the gospel is, the only way that we can get free is not for us to do something to free ourselves. We don't improve ourselves out of this. We're struck. So what does Paul say? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we're only free indeed when the freeing truth of Jesus Christ and His personage comes and sets us free. The model of all this is Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn back with me to John 8, I want to skip ahead of what we read in the gospel text today and look toward the end of that chapter, for Scripture must be read in context. And even though we only read a few verses early in John 8, I want to close by looking at John 8, verse 54. For we see Jesus in Himself models for us the gospel. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. But you have not known Him." They knew a lot about the Scripture. They knew the vehicle one side and down the other. They knew all about the vehicle. But they didn't know the content. I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him. I have an intimacy with Him. And He prays later in John 17 that He wants us to have the same intimacy with Him that He does. I do know Him, and I keep, I treasure, I honor, I keep gazing on His Word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. See, Abraham, unlike what the Pharisees thought of Abraham, didn't relish in the vehicle. He relished in the content. He saw my day and was glad. So the Jews said to him, still thinking literally, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They knew what he was saying. He was equating himself as God. He was saying he was God. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself in a quite literal and even larger way and went out of the temple. No longer to be found there, but to be found in the simplicity of this vehicle that we call the Word of God. The content being the truth of God, who is Jesus Christ in His person, and the result of that being we are free from our greatest enemy, sin, and Satan, and death, and praise be unto God. We're free of ourselves. We're set free from our own selves. That is good news, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together in the Apostles' Creed. If you'd like to see it written, it's page 881. But together let us confess our faith in our Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
In Christ, in our hands, in praise.
We lift our hearts in thanks and praise, God of truth, because you have dealt wondrously with us, pouring down the abundant rain of forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing. Constantly you meet your people in their shame and restore them to the years the swarming locusts have eaten. You rescued just the children of Abraham from slavery and made a covenant with them to be your people. You called Judah home from exile, and when your people were still barefoot, you sent your Son to be the fullness of your grace among us. From the shame of the cross and the abandonment of the tomb, you raised him to glorious life, and sent your Holy Spirit that the young might prophesy and the old might learn to dream again. And so we join with all heaven in the everlasting song of praise. Holy,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
We gather expectantly in your midst, God of grace, because you promise that your people will eat in plenty and be satisfied. Send your Spirit on your church, that all who call upon your name may be saved. Breathe your Holy Spirit on this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which he shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
We wait humbly on your mercy, God of peace. Look with favor on all who know they have fallen short of your grace and scorned your love, and yet seek with hope and with penitent hearts. Show compassion to your children who cannot say they have fought the good fight or finished the race or kept the faith. Make your church a place of second beginnings, gentle hearts, kind understanding, and a forgiving spirit, where all saints know they have a path and all sinners discover they have a future. Raise to new life all whose heads have been bowed down with shame, and reserve for them your crown of righteousness, until the day when your humble, the exalted, and exalt the humble, and your spirit enlivens all flesh through Christ our Lord, Father most holy. Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I invite those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and partake. We partake by intention. I'll give you the body. You'll dip it into the chalice. Come forward to one of the kneeling rails for prayer. Betsy will be to my left. If you need special prayer, would like to lift up someone, or have Betsy join you in a prayer, she will be there if you would need that. This is a time where we come, not because we are worthy, but because He is. See, we know and confess we are not worthy, but the gospel promises to our Lord. Simply say the word, and we're healed. In that word, we find the content of Jesus Christ, the truth. This is the Lord's table. We will receive Him.